about this day, and I've kind of just kind of off the same same tongue in cheek. This day in Baptist history, which is what I call our prayer time. This day in Baptist history, this day in Christian history, it was roughly 2,000 years ago today that our Savior died on a cross for us. And people are like, well, how do you get that, preacher? How do you know it was Wednesday? That is the question people ask me all the time. Well, we're going to look at that in just a minute. But take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to bounce between several sections of Scripture tonight. We're going to look at the events that happened on the day that Christ was crucified. Matthew 26, if you want to follow along using your phone, that's fine, or just take notes. The outlines will be up on the website. So if you miss a verse, you'll catch up quick. Matthew 26 and verse number 57, Matthew 26 and verse number 57, we see the closed door trial before the Sanhedrin. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. This is in the evening. Remember, he had instituted the Lord's Supper on Tuesday evening, the night, the first day of the feast of the Passover. Not the first day of the week, the first day of the feast. It's a week-long observance. And so that night, he had met with them for the doing the Passover for the last time. Then he said, you're going to betray. So one of you is going to betray me. And everybody's like, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And then Judas finally went, is it I? And that's when Jesus said, that which thou doest, go do quickly. And Judas left. He institutes the Lord's Supper. And they leave and they head to Gethsemane. And Judas and the temple guards come to arrest him. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? And Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then they did spit in his face and buffeted him with, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? All right, now what happened was they spit on his face, then they covered his head, and they just started mocking him and smacking him on the face where he couldn't even block because he can't see the punches coming. And they'd smack him and go, okay, you're so smart, tell me who just hit you. They were mocking him. He couldn't even see. The Bible says in the Old Testament that his face was so marred, his visage was more marred than any other man. He was beaten, unrecognizable. He was a mess by the time he got to Pilate. They led him and put him in prison and held him in ward until Pilate, they could get in front of Pilate that morning. But remember, the Jews did not mark their day from midnight to midnight. They marked their day from sundown to sundown. So the Passover meal didn't start till around 6 o'clock that Tuesday night. So he had done the Passover meal, washed their feet. He washed the feet of that stinking Judas Iscariot, knowing Satan was inside him. I don't know that I could have done that. And then sent him out and instituted the Lord's Supper. And then John 13, they left. And as they walk across the Kidron Valley, across the creek that ran with the blood of the lambs of the Passover lambs, and walked up the side of the mountain. And he quoted, you know, he told them John 14 and John 15 about being I'm the vine, as he goes up the side of the hill of the Mount of Olives where the grapevines are. He goes, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. He's using it as an illustration as he's making his way up the side of the Mount of Olives to get to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, that's when he prays John 17, the real Lord's Prayer. You ought to read it. It's incredible. I preached it here before several times. I'm thinking about doing it again. It's incredible. And then he's arrested. And this is all when it happens. So the next morning, as soon as at day breaks, they can take him in front of Pilate. Turn over to Luke 23. They take him to Pilate. Luke 23 and verse 1 through 5. So remember, Wednesday to the Jew started Tuesday evening at 6, not midnight. Genesis chapter 1. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning was the second day. Remember? And the evening and the morning were the third day. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? So Wednesday to the Jews started at sundown on Tuesday night. So it's Wednesday morning to the Jew in Luke 23. And verse 1, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. This was prophetic, Isaiah 53:8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And it says, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. That's a lie. Luke 20, Jesus said, no, you render unto Caesar that which belongeth to Caesar, and you render unto God that which belongeth to God. Saying that he is himself, Christ, a king. Now, that's true. Remember, though, and the cults do this. They'll take the skin of the truth and they'll stuff it with a lie. And that's what they've done. They've done a half-truth. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. This is the first acquittal. Standing in front of Pilate, this is the first acquittal Jesus gets. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Oh, Galilee. Oh, well, I can get rid of him. I'll send him to Pilate, or to Herod, excuse me. Verse 6, so Pilate heard of Galilee, and he answered whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was excited about this. Verse 8, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him a long season, because he had heard many things of him and hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Show me a miracle. Show me the parlor trick. There's a lot of people in your life that want Jesus to do the parlor trick. And when they're in the hospital and life's upside down, they want Jesus to do the miracle. But until that time, they're not really interested. They just want the trick. Verse 9, then he questioned with him many words, but he answered him nothing. That was also prophesied. Isaiah 53:7, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him with a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. This is his second acquittal. Herod's like, I can't put this guy to death. I can't find anything wrong with him. And he sends him back to Pilate. He's tried before Pilate, Luke 23, verses 13 to 25. And as you go on, Pilate says it again. You've brought this man, verse 14, unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Okay, this is the second acquittal by Pilate. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. Because this was an agreement he'd come to. And they cried all at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast in prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake unto them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. That's the third acquittal by Pilate. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And they released unto him for that for sedition and murder was cast in prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, as you go back to Matthew 27, he's mocked by Pilate's soldiers. He's scourged by the cat of nine tails. Then they led him away, Mark 15, to be crucified. They make Simon the Cyrenian to carry his cross. By the way, Cyrenian is a like a colony of Jews in North Africa. After Alexander the Great died, his four generals took over. And to try to get the Jews to stop being Jewish, he took a whole mess of them down to North Africa and created a colony, hoping they'd interbreed and get rid of Judaism and stop being so pesky and just pay their taxes and shut up. And nope. They created a colony. They stayed separate from the people of the land. And Simon and his sons came to Jerusalem to the Passover from North Africa. That's why he was in town. He didn't know anything was going on. He just saw the crowds and was trying to get to the temple with his lamb and to make sure the priests were okay with it so he could slay it and take it back and roast it and do the Passover. That's the whole reason he was in town. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ yet. History tells us that Simon the Cyrenian became a believer and a whole Christian community happened in Cyrene because he went home with what he saw. It's an incredible story. All right, so as you go back on to this story, we get to the crucifixion in Mark 15. Now, while Jesus is on the cross, he says seven things that are recorded for us. Now, all seven of them are not in any one of the four Gospels. You've got Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's in Luke 23. Truly I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's in Luke 23. You've got Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's in Luke 23. You've got woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. That's John 19. You've got Eloi, Eloi lama sabachthani, which is my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's only in Matthew 27 and Mark 15. And then in John 19, you have I thirst and it is finished. Now, you look at all of the four Gospels and you find the seven things Jesus says. Now, I can't really put, you know, I try to put myself there and say, what was Jesus thinking when he was going through this on the cross? You know, I can't, but in his humanity, the things he says kind of helps us see what it was like for him. Now, remember, crucifixion is death by asphyxiation. When you're hanging on the cross, your own body weight extends your rib cage to where you can't breathe. So you have to pull up on the nails with your arms and push down on the nails that are the nail that is between, run through your feet. And your whole body weight is on the nails between your, through your feet and on and in your wrists. And you have to push and pull so you can expand your rib cage and breathe, so you can, you know, use your lungs and breathe. And you hold yourself there till you run out of strength. Take a deep breath, and then you just hang. It's a slow, painful death. It's asphyxiation. Now, in Matthew 12:30-12, Jesus said, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign, and no sign shall be given unto it except the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now, even with new math, I can't get 3 days and three nights from Sunday morning to Friday night. Okay, the Catholic Church just Christianized two pagan holidays. That's all they did. But you just start marking it back 3 days and three nights, and you get Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock. He had to be off the cross. Okay? So let's get into it. Look at Luke 23 and verse 33. He forgave those that caused this. And it just blows my mind. Look at this. Verse number 33. And when they were come to the place, which is Calvary, called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. That was prophesied. Isaiah 53 and verse 12, he made intercession for the transgressor. At any moment, Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels. That's what he said to Peter in the garden. Peter pulls out his sword, hacks off Malchus's ear, and what does Jesus tell him to do? Put it away. Don't you understand? He says in Matthew 26, 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus at any moment could have said, bring them, and he would have destroyed the world. At any moment, Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down. He willingly went through this for us. Instead, he chose to stay on that cross for you and I. He asked the Father, he said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But you know, there's a lot of things in this event that people miss. Like, it says here that they parted his garments among them. Did you see that? It says, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. That was a fulfillment of Psalm 22 and verse 18. They parted my garments among them and cast lots on my vesture. But see, all of this was a picture of God's plan. God's plan has always been a substitute for mankind. Substitutionary atonement. That's what God has always planned. You go back to the very first sin in Genesis 3. What did God do to cover their sin? He killed an animal, which is a blood sacrifice, a picture of Jesus, and covered them with coats of skin, Genesis 3:21. And then when he told Abraham to take Isaac and lay him on an altar and make a blood sacrifice out of him, he stopped Abraham and put a ram with his that was caught in a thicket and put him in the stead of Isaac. It was his son being substituted for the Lamb of God. Do you understand that? Isaac was taken off the altar and the Lamb of God was put in his place. In Exodus 12:22, instead of the death of the firstborn, it was the death of the Passover lamb. In Hebrews 13, the Bible tells us that it was the blood of Christ for us. So Christ submitted to the Father's plan. Remember in the garden, Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. So he prays and forgives those who were involved in the crucifixion. Because it's pretty bad. It goes on in verse 35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. That was also, there's three references in the Old Testament to that exact saying. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription which was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. That's them mocking him. And one of the malefactors, even one of the thieves which were hanged, which were on one of the crosses next to him, railed on him and saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. I mean, he's wasting his own breath. He's pulling himself up going, man, if you're the Christ, then save us all. Jesus lived what he taught, though. He said, love your enemies and bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5:44. He said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. But you know, there was a thief on the other cross who actually wanted to be saved. Go back to Matthew 27. And it says there were two thieves crucified with him in verse 38, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And that was prophesied in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, that he would be numbered with the transgressors. And in verse number 39, They were railing on him, saying, you know, if you're the Christ, thou that destroyeth the temple. And they're mocking him, right? Likewise, the chief priests, verse 41, and the scribes and the elders, he saved others, right? They're mocking him. He trusted in God, verse 43. Let him deliver him now if he will save him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Verse 44, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Incredible. Two of them are within reach of heaven. But within moments of death, Christ is still able to save them. An incredible thought. He can still do it. Back in Luke 23 and verse number 39, then one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, if thou be the Christ, save us. Verse 40, but the other guy on the cross pulled himself up and rebuked the guy on the far cross and said, dost thou now fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. What is he saying? We're sinners. We're getting what we deserve. We are going to die because we're thieves. We're sinners. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. See, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, he called him Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, I know this isn't the end for you. That's what he's saying. When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. He knew this wasn't the end for Jesus. It's like Sunday school at the synagogue finally came into view. All those things he memorized as a child finally came flooding back into his brain. Last second save. I get it. The sad thing about a last second save is my preacher always used to say, you burn the candle of sin at both ends and then blow it out in God's face at the last minute. But thank God you blew it out just in time. And this guy, Jesus said, you're going to be in paradise with me today. You know, everyone you know is just a few feet from heaven, but also one decision away from hell. This is as close to heaven as a lost man will ever get. This is as close to hell as a saved person ever gets. The question is, will you, if you're lost, mock God and his final call to you? This was the final call of Christ. Now, if I was the guy over here who was being a smart aleck on the cross, if I had any strength in my body left, I would have dug deep, right? I, on adrenaline alone, pulled up one more time and went, I'm sorry. You're right. Forgive me. I repent. Forgive me, please. I beg you. Save me. Remember me, too. You're right. You're the Christ. I'm sorry. I'm not a gambling man, but what did he have to lose? But in the book of the Revelation, you're going to read that when Christ comes back on his white horse and touches down on the Mount of Olives, there will be people who know who he is and know why he's come and will choose suicide rather than repent, knowing they'll burn in hell, but they don't want to submit to the King of Kings. And that hell is full of folk like that. Everyone is just a few feet from heaven. It's like the thief on the other cross knew. He finally came to his senses and realized what was going on around him. And he connected the dots. Because when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he remembered Psalm 22. In John 19, Jesus reaches out and says, he sees his mother and he sees his John the apostle, the only apostle that followed him to the cross. And he says, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. Jesus entrusts the care of his mother to John the disciple. They say, some people think it's because, you know, Mary and Salome, his John's mother, was family. The Catholics want to interpret it their way so that they can justify how they see Mary. But Mary went on, and Joseph actually had four other boys. That's in Matthew 13:55. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Two of them wrote books of the Bible. They had at least two girls. Jesus, on the verge of giving up his life, having given up everything else in his life, was now giving up the last attachment to this world, which was his mother. He was dying absolutely in poverty. Then he prayed to the one who designed it. In Matthew 27 and verse 45, the Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour." Now the sixth hour is 12 noon. From 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, it is pitch black. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there's darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cries, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." This is a direct quote from the Old Testament. Anybody who's got any synagogue time at all should have woke up at that moment and went, "I've heard this before. Wait a second. Wait a second. This was as well known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. This is as just as important. This was as well known. This was probably number four on the thing they counted cross. This was probably on a pillow in the house. This was something everybody knew. This was going to be the first time in eternity that the Son would be separated from the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he that hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the commentators kind of go back and forth about semantics, but the Father definitely turned his face away. Because God the Father in his holiness turned away from Christ, and the land was dark. That's what it says in Matthew 27 and Mark 15. There was 3 hours of darkness. The fellowship and unity between the Father and the Son in eternity past was broken because he became sin for us. He was quoting Psalm 22 and verse 1. If you read through all of Psalm 22, it seems that the Father, verse 1 and 2 talks about how he deserted the Son. And in verse 6, God saves him who calls upon Christ. And verse 14 through 18 talks about the prophecy of Christ's suffering in Psalm 22 and the gulf of separation that separates them at this moment. And in John 19 and verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." In his humanity and the physical anguish that increased to the intensity, he experienced so much for us. He says, "I thirst." They offered him vinegar. This was also prophesied. In John 19:29, it says, "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth." And in Psalm 69:21, it says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." It was a sedative to deaden the pain, and when he tasted it, he refused it, willing to experience the fullness of the physical pain and to be conscious through it. This is the baptism that he was speaking of when James and John, with the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, "I want to sit on your right hand and on your left." And he goes, "Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism I will be baptized with? Are you willing to drink of the cup I'm going to drink of?" Speaking of death. And there, "We will. We can." He said, "Okay, you will. You will." Now Jesus says in John 19:30, "It is finished." The word there, "it is finished," is tetelestai. I can't quite say it. It means completed or finished. And the commentators tell me it was an idiom of the day. When a Roman prisoner was paroled, this is what they stamped on his parole paper. paid in full, complete pardon. This morning, Barabbas walked out of the citadel a free man. And on the script he was given was this word: it is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. Paid in full. You're free to go. It's the same word. See, no one understands substitution like Barabbas, because it was Barabbas' cross. It was Barabbas' trial. It was Barabbas who was supposed to stand in front of Pilate. It was supposed to be Barabbas who was supposed to get that condemnation. But it was Barabbas who was had Jesus substituted for him. And it was Barabbas who walked out. Tetelestai. It is finished. You're free to go. And that's why you and I have salvation. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." See, people you and I work with, we know, we live around, they don't understand what real love is. Real love is the fact that God, rather than condemn humanity, came and died for humanity so he could forgive humanity, and humanity could walk away having their sins forgiven, and God could be at one with them. That is why Christ came. And in Luke 23, 46, Jesus cried and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That is a quote from Psalm 31 and verse 5. Matthew 27, he cried again with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Remember, the veil separated the holy place from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could only go once a year with the blood of a spotless lamb. And he had to have a rope tied around his leg, because if the high priest had any sin in his heart, he'd drop dead in the presence of God. And if they stopped hearing the bells on the bottom of his skirt jingle, they had to drag him out. And the only thing that would keep the Levite from dying on the other side was the thickness of the veil. It is said that you couldn't cut that veil with a sword. It was so thick and it was so heavy. So when the Kohathites would move the tabernacle, they would take it down and just lay it over the ark, because they were afraid that the Shekinah glory of God would kill them. It was so thick. But on the moment when Jesus gave up the ghost, the separation between God and man tore from the top to the bottom. That's what it said. That's the Levites had to be there to see it. And it says that the earth did quake and the rocks rent and the graves were opened. Now, did you know this next section? Look what it says in Matthew 27. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Uncle Henry and Aunt June came out of the grave. If it wasn't enough that Jesus was seen by over 500 people at one time, your own family members or people are coming out of the grave and telling you it's done. Now, just as his body had to suffer the most extreme judgment on our behalf, so did his spirit. You got to understand, this is why those who end up in the lake of fire, there is no exit. Jesus took the penalty for mankind's sin, all of it, all at once. And you must understand, for a sinner to pay for his own sins, it would take an eternity of punishment to satisfy the holiness of God. There is no respite. There is no exit. I can just imagine the Jerusalem News Network showing up, wanting to get a soundbite. And somebody's saying, well, one of the thieves on the cross said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And I think I heard him say, today you're going to be with me in paradise. The leadership of the Sanhedrin said, he said he could destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. We'll see. Pilate was unavailable for comment. But once we put in the request for the, the Freedom of Information Act, the court transcript said, why? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. A Roman official who wanted to remain nameless, but I think he was a centurion, said, truly this was the Son of God, Matthew 27:54. One of Jesus' followers was quoted in his best-selling book, The Gospel of Jesus Christ, in John 20:31, was recorded as saying, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. I read a book called Imagine Heaven by John Burke. Don't know if it's true or not. He interviewed thousands of people who had near-death experiences, and every single one of them, without fail, who said they saw Jesus, saw nail prints in his hands. It says in Psalm 22:16, for the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's Psalm 22:16. Zechariah 13:6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. They say the only thing that's in heaven that's man-made are the scars in Jesus' hands. The book of the Revelation says he stands as a, and he looks like a lamb that has been slain. It is finished. That is the message of the crucifixion. It's finished. Nothing else needs to be added to it. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't need to be a member of a church to be saved. You don't have to take the Lord's Supper or speak in tongues. You don't have to do good works. You don't have to do large sums of money. It is finished. Tetelestai. That's our victory cry. The debt of sin is paid, and it's paid forever. Amen. If this, in verse 8, or John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free. Indeed. And that is the victory shout of Calvary. It is finished. It is done. Mankind's sin is paid for. Today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's why Easter is the most significant date in the Christian calendar. It's wonderful that Christ came as a baby. We're excited. We love Christmas. But it's not his life that saved us. It's his death and his shed blood. That is what covers our sin. And it's his resurrection on Easter that proved he was the Son of God, that gives us, that secures our eternal life and our resurrection one day. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The message of Calvary is victory, not defeat. The message of Calvary is not a victory for Satan, the death, or the grave. It is a victory for God who loves us. Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that your love motivated you to act on our behalf. I'm thankful, Father, that your love for us brought you from heaven to earth. I'm thankful, Father, that your life and your death and your resurrection has given us the opportunity to be saved and to be your child, to have not just a relationship, an eternal life, but a fellowship with you each day. And Father, we'll never be separated again. And Father, today, the victory of the cross is ours. Give us the courage to share it with others. Father, if there's one here tonight that's not saved, if tonight, God, there's one in our midst that is yet to call upon you and believe, give them the courage to step out and come forward and to come down to this front pew and let me show them from the Scripture how to receive Christ as their Savior and to be saved. And for us, your children that are, Father, we say glory and hallelujah. Thank you. Give us the courage to tell someone else about the victory of Calvary. For your glory and honor, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, if there's someone on your heart you want to invite to church, won't you take a moment and pray and ask God for them? But if you'd like to be saved, step out and come. Meet me right down here. Let's talk. Let me show you from the scripture as she sings.
There's a light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into
Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the truth of Your word. Write it upon our hearts, and Father, burden us and burden us, oh God, please burn within us the truth of the word. Glorify Yourself in our lives, in Jesus' name. We thank You for it, in Christ's name, amen. All right, this week.